Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
For that. This morning we continue our series in James chapter 1, particularly focusing on verses 19 through 27 is where we will be talking about hearing and doing. In 1968, the Summer Olympics were in Mexico City, and it saw one of the most outstanding moments in all of sports history that somehow I just heard about this week. The moment occurred over an hour after the winner of the marathon crossed the finish line. It happened to a man by the name, I don't know if you've heard his name before, I didn't hear it till this week, to John Aquari. Has anybody heard of John Aquari before? Anybody? Zero people. Me too. He was never likely to win the men's marathon, this man from Tanzania, but his chances were absolutely wrecked when perhaps because of the effects of the high altitude of Mexico City, he succumbed to he was cramping and that slowed his pace and it was painful. And even worse than the cramps, he began to jockey for position at one point in the race and he stumbled as happens sometimes in those long distance races. Aquari fell to the ground, he gashed his knee and also caused the dislocation. He smashed his shoulder on the way down against the pavement, and most observers thought that seeing his injuries assumed, as most of us would, he would just pull out of the race and go to the hospital. He did not. Instead, he received medical attention and he returned to the track to continue his race. And almost an hour after the winner crossed the finish line, Tanzania's Aquari crossed the finish line in absolute last place, an hour behind the winner, cheered by some few thousand fans who waited to see the end of the race. The sun was going down, medals had been awarded, and the bandage on his leg was flapping in the wind as he crossed the finish line in Mexico City in 1968. And Aquari was asked this question. Why did you press on? Why did you even bother to finish this race? And here's what I think is one of the most remarkable moments in sports history. In 1968, Aquari from Tanzania said, "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start this race. My country sent me 5,000 miles to finish this race, and that's what I was going to do." I suppose that's a bit of James, isn't it? That our God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, called us to run this race, not just to start this race, but by His grace, finish this race. Even when you encounter trials of various kinds, and your faith is tested, and you walk through trials and need wisdom of how you're going to finish that race. How are you going to keep going with your shoulder dislocated, with your knee out of place, with bandages around your knee flapping in the wind, and other people are passing you by? How are we going to walk and run with our eyes on our King, knowing that our King has called us not just to start this race, but finish this race? How do we run this race in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, where we see the righteousness of God produced in our life? How do we run this race as citizens, not of a country 5,000 miles away, but as citizens of the true King, as citizens of heaven? How do we run with our eyes on the King, no matter what the race might look like? James, as he does in his wisdom, shows us and tells us and lays out for us and describes for us what running that race is like, so that one day when we cross that finish line, we can honestly say that we sought to run as a way that was pleasing to the one who called us to run the race in the beginning, the one who raised us to life. And our passage this morning brings some of that into focus. Particularly, it brings into focus some of our relationship with the Word of God and our relationship with each other. Don't be just hearers of the Word, but be doers of the Word so that we're not deceived. And what does that look like to be doers of the Word? How do we run the race with consistency, with integrity, as citizens of heaven unstained by the world? So let's see what James has to tell us this morning. The first thing that he wants us to know this morning, as we run the race, as we walk through various trials, as we get bruised and battered along the way, as we face trials of various kinds, as we come to places where we need wisdom and we ask for wisdom, what does this look like? The first thing that James tells us is people who are running the race as citizens of heaven are people, number one, who are quick to listen. People who are quick to listen. My dear brothers and sisters, he says, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourself of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Now, there's some discussion about these verses if you read commentaries, as I did on this week of what is James talking about here. And some commentators say is what James is after is to be quick to listen to the word of God, slow to speak, and don't become angry when the word of God confronts you. Now, I'm not sure if that's exactly what James is saying. It's a right biblical truth, but I'm not sure we get it from those verses. We do get it from verse 21. And James says this. He says, do you see it there? To humbly receive the implanted word. The word of God that James talks about that has raised you to life. The word of God that's been written on your heart according to the new covenant. Remember what Jeremiah told us, that the Lord would come with a new covenant, as we saw in the New Testament with the blood of the new covenant with Jesus and with the receiving of the Holy Spirit, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. He would write his law on our hearts. So now that law is on our hearts, that implanted word that God has placed in your heart, humbly, continually receive that word. Now, I think from that statement, we do get what some of those commentators talking about of we listen to the word. We don't put up a fight against the word, even though when it confronts us and it convicts us, we humbly listen to and receive the word of the Lord. And then James, then from that, if we back up a little bit, so yeah, we humbly receive the word of the Lord. So what does that look like when we are people who humbly hear and receive the word of the Lord? It means that we will be in our interpersonal relationships, the way that we treat one another, that we be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, that our tongues will be bridled. And this is not too surprising that James says this, because remember, James is kind of like the Proverbs of the New Testament. And James is drawing heavily on Old Testament wisdom literature throughout this book, especially Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 5:2 says this, "Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Let your words be few." Proverbs 10:19. "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent." Proverbs 17, verse 27 through 28. "The one who has knowledge restrains his words, and one who keeps a cool head," not quick to anger, "a cool head is a person of understanding. The one who humbly receives the word of the Lord cannot be a hothead. Even a fool is considered wise when he keeps silent, discerning when he seals his lips." And so in this first section of being quick to listen, this is what James is laying out for us, is the one who humbly receives the word of the Lord has their lives shaped by that word in such a way that they are able to walk in the wisdom of the Lord and trust the Lord with all their hearts, even when they don't understand it, that they're confident enough in the Lord that they can be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And so what's the application of this? First, we need to notice, highlighted this a second ago, put some emphasis on this a second ago, that this is a call for everyone. No matter your personality type, no matter your disposition, no matter if you are a talker or a thinker or whatever, James says everyone must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We must be quick to listen. And when we think about listening, what is the application of this? What does this look like? Is oftentimes we don't listen, not because of the lack of skill, because most people can listen when they care about what they are listening to. Even a highly distractible child can become engrossed in movies, hours upon hours of watching screen time and whatever, because all of a sudden they're interested in that thing. And they become quick to listen. All of us pay attention and slow down and ask good questions and hang on eagerly to what someone has to say when we care about the subject matter that's being talked about. Or we care about the one who is speaking. And so the real difficulty with listening, I believe, is not so much of a lack of skill, though there are skills that we can attain to help us to listen better. The reality is oftentimes we don't listen because we lack love for the person who is talking, for the brother and sister that is speaking. Listening is hard because loving is hard. We struggle to listen well because we struggle to love well and to care well. We struggle to listen because we struggle to love our Lord and treasure his people so much that we're able to stop and listen and care about what they have to say. So, if you humbly receive the implanted word that tells us about a God who bends his ear to us, even though he doesn't have to, a God who loves us so much that he sent his only son, a Christ who loves us so much, who is willing to wash our feet and serve us and care for us and die for us. And if the gospel and the implanted word starts to form us and shape us and change us, then James is saying that walking wisely, you will listen well because you love well, because your love has been shaped by the God who loves you and listens to you and cares for you. So my brothers and sisters, everyone should understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen. Now, maybe that becomes a little bit easier because sometimes we can even fake listening, right? We can at least be quiet and let the other person talk. But he says here, we must even be slow to speak. This is difficult because you and I both know, I do this, you do this, when we're having conversations, you've done this before, that you are quick to speak. And even if your mouth is shut for a second, you might be quick to speak. You want to press them. You want to interject your knowledge, your wit, or whatever you might have to say. You want to say something real quick. But sometimes when it looks like we're listening, we're not speaking out loud, but you're already formulating what you're going to say next. You've been there before, right? Like you're not even listening to what someone has to say. You don't care what they have to say because you already know what you're going to say next and you don't even hear what they have to say. Because you're listening, not to them, but you're listening to your own ideas, own thoughts, own comebacks, own whatever running through your minds. You're not showing interest in them. So James says that we need to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Not trying to inject yourself into the conversation so quickly or put your two cents in. Or trying to come back with what you're going to say or busy listening to your own thoughts. If the word of God implanted in you is having its way with you, you will be quick to listen and slow to speak. The Bible, the wisdom is highly practical in our interpersonal relationships. The gospel makes a difference in our conversations. And James is going to come back to this at the end of this. And not only are we to be quick to listen and slow to speak, but we are to be slow to anger. Now, the Bible says there is a way to be angry and do not sin. But I think oftentimes that's kind of a badge. We're really a hothead and we want to say that this is righteous anger. So we have to be careful with that. But James warns of being quick to anger. He says, be slow to anger. While being quick to speak flows from a selfish lack of interest in others, being quick to anger flows from proud self-righteousness. When we're quick to anger, our conversation becomes a struggle to prove my side right rather than understanding what you have to say. Quick anger generates accusations. We start to say things like this: how could you even do something so dumb? Here they go again, figures. When people talk to us in these conversations we have, instead of being quick to listen, we're quick to speak and quick to anger. But James says that our conversations matter. So humbly receive the implanted word. Here's what he says in verse 21. Therefore, rid yourself of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent. Humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And so James says that if we are walking in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, if we're walking in the way of wisdom, if we are walking as servants who are scattered about, as he says in James chapter 1:1, if we're walking as servants of the true King, walking along the way, running the race as we go through various trials, because look, when you're going through trials, sometimes the hardest thing to do is to care about someone else and listen to what they have to say. Because we become so self-engrossed in what we're dealing with. But James says that word will transform you from the outside in and help you to love your neighbor as yourself and to listen well. The power of all of this is not to take a course in listening, but comes from listening to the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So James presses on. So point number one is that if we are to walk and run the race well, we must be people who are quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And then James says something else here is not only are we to be quick to listen, but he begins to press into this. So point number two that I want you to see this morning, kind of the second big truth, is that we are to do what we hear. Now, he's already given us an example of that, of listening and slow to anger and slow to speak. He's given us an example of that already, some wisdom in that already. But James is now going to illustrate that for us. So what does this look like? Because here's what he's after. We want to close the gap between hearing and doing. Sometimes we're very good at hearing. We're very good at showing up for Bible study. We're very good at listening to a sermon. We're very good at coming before the word of the Lord. But when it comes time to lead, it becomes very difficult to do what the Lord has told us to do. So James is saying we need to shorten the gap between hearing and doing. So he's saying, do what you hear. And listen to how he illustrates this. So quick to listen, do what you hear. Be doers of the word. He's given us some examples of doers. And not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You're deceived if you hear it but don't do it. Because that implanted word, that word is not implanted in your life. Because it's implanted and you're humbly receiving it. It's producing fruit in your life. If you don't see the fruit, we have to ask, are you deceived? Have you heard the word but not received the word? Here's an illustration. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, what's he like, James? Well, he's like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. He looks at himself and goes away immediately and forgets what kind of person he was. You see it in verse 25, but the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it and is not forgetful here, but a doer who works, faith that works, this person will be blessed in what he does. And so James gives us the illustration of a mirror. He says, look and don't forget. Sometimes I look in the back seat in the morning on the way to school, not for my daughter, but sometimes from the boys. And I look at them and you have a question like this. did you even look in the mirror this morning? like, do you see what I see? I never tell them that. I'm slow to speak, right? It's because the implanted word is producing something in my heart, hopefully. But you have those thoughts. Did they even look in the mirror this morning? Because if they were to look in the mirror and they saw what they saw and they walked away, they must have forgotten what they saw a few seconds ago. Because no one should leave the house looking like that. Like, fix your hair, put some gel in it or something. So it goes with Christians, with believers who say they look at the word. You hear, see what it says here? They look and they walk away forgetting whether it's the conviction or the pattern that the Lord has laid out for us. They've looked at this verse, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Like, you sat here and you saw this morning, and then you walk out and you're short-tempered with your spouse, and you don't listen to what they have to say. Or you're short-tempered with your kid, or like what you just heard. Like, were you not just sitting there and hearing that? Like, I'm saying that to myself as well, mind you, right? Like, you saw it, you saw your reflection, it exposed that in you, the Spirit convicted you of that, and by His grace, He showed you what needs to be changed, the hair that needs to be combed, and the teeth that need to be brushed, and the chocolate milk mustache that needs to be wiped off your face. You see all that, and then you did nothing about it. Don't live as though you were never exposed to the truth of Scripture, when in fact you have been. You've looked at Himself in the mirror and immediately forgets, just leaves your mind, that you have paid no mind or attention to it. And it shows that you don't care about it, about running the race. And maybe you've fallen down, and it says you need to get up. And by His grace, He's getting you up, and you're forgetting that the Lord brought you to this race, not just to start it, but to complete it. And He who began the work, and you will complete it. He'll help you along the way. He'll do it by His grace. So look and don't forget. But instead, what does it look like? He says, look, and look at verse 25, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law. And so the one who looks into it and kind of stares at it. Maybe you've been to an art museum before and you've seen a piece of art, and you don't just walk by and glance, but something captures your attention for a moment, and you stop and you start looking at the brushstrokes and the dots and the colors and the lighting and all of the things that go into this. And that's what James is saying, is that you're looking intently into the law. You're looking intently into the Scripture. Or a young kid who gets overwhelmed at an ant crawling on the ground, and all of a sudden they get so focused on it that their attention is just drawn to it for a time. And so James is saying, be like that person who looks intently and takes it in and starts to realize into the, you see it here? This is the perfect law of freedom. Like, what the Lord tells us here in His wisdom, the all-wise God, is the way of freedom, not bondage. This is the way that He has designed you to live for your good and for His glory. Like, He's not a cosmic killjoy. Like, He has come to set you free and liberate you from the slavery of your sin. He's released you from bondage, and He's telling you the way that you should walk in that freedom. And so you look at this law, you look at this word and say, my goodness, this is the way to be free. And I love looking at freedom and what that looks like in my life. And so I'm going to walk in it. I'm going to look intently. And this is, you see it here as well. Into verse 25, this person will be blessed in what he does. This is the way of freedom, and this is the way of blessing. And this is the way of one who plants himself by the good word of the Lord, and in due season he starts to produce fruit as we're fed from the word of God and abiding in the law of the Lord. This law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by a stream, and in due season he will prosper. Humbly receiving the implanted word, look and remember and do it? Do you do what you hear? This is the way that's pleasing to the king. This is the way that is pleasing toward the king who has called you, who has sent you to run the race scattered among the nations in a way that is pleasing to him. So be quick to listen as you intently and humbly receive the word of the Lord. Do what you hear, and so hear well and do well. And then James kind of brings it all together for us. So we're quick to listen. We do what we hear. Third and final point, be who you are. What does this look like? Verse 26. If anyone, so everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to answer. And if anyone, all of us, thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, so we're back to our tongues again, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this. Not just someone who hears, but does. Here's the doing. Do you see the doing? To look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And so in this final point, be who you are, James is saying this is what true religion looks like. He's saying perhaps what Jesus says in Matthew 23:23, where the Pharisees come to Jesus and Jesus confronts him. Do you remember this? They were very religious folks. They even tithed their spice cabinets. Like that's how religious they were. They follow the law of the Lord to a T. But Jesus says you miss this because you ignore justice, mercy, and faith. Malachi 6:8 says, here's the one that pleases the Lord, the one who acts justly, who loves faithfulness and walks humbly with your God. So James is saying, don't just be religious, but be religious in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Not just a hearer, but a doer. Not just a keeper of the law, but one whose life has been changed by the law. Not so much that we earn the favor of the Lord, but the ones who God has poured his favor out on are seeking to please the Lord. So what does that look like? How do we be who we are? Who are we? He comes back to it as he says it again, not to repeat the point, but James repeats the point. If you can't control your tongue, something's missing. You're a hearer, but not a doer. I read these stats this week. This is fascinating. Did you know that the average person speaks 16,000 words a day? That's the equivalent, these are stats that I kind of pulled, of a 64-page book. Every day, your words write a little booklet. In 1 week, you speak the equivalent of a 450-page book. In a month, you speak 480,000 words, the equivalent of 1,920 pages. In 1 year, you speak 5,760,000 words, which is roughly equivalent to 4 volumes of the Encyclopedia Britannica. Some of you know what that is. Think like a published version of Wikipedia. Kind of. That's probably a poor illustration, but you get the point. So if you stretch that out over 70 years, the average person speaks 403 million words, roughly equal to the entire 44-volume set of an Encyclopedia Britannica that's probably in your grandparents' house on the shelf that they bought from a door-to-door salesman. Going to the library and seeing shelves filled with these volumes and volumes of this information, multiplied, 44-volume set, multiplied 9 times. What would your book say? Let's ask it simply like that. Think about that. You claim to follow Christ, and this is a convicting thing, right? Humbly receive the implanted word. God is gracious and slow to anger and abounding in love. But what would your conversations look like? What would your words look like Because anyone thinks he's religious but can't bridle his tongue doesn't bridle his tongue. Proverbs 17 is a hothead. Then his religion is useless and he deceives himself. So not only in our conversation, but here's what he says in verse 27. So who are we? We are what we say in our conversations. So our conversations are pleasing to the Lord. The words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Our compassion. This may be literally taking care of orphans and widows. Some of you have done that, whether through adoption or through the foster care system or something like that. That's something that we should be interested in and doing and active in as Christians. Taking care of widows. It's a big job of even deacons to take care of widows. Echoes the Old Testament that the Lord is the Father to the fatherless. He fights for the widows. He says to us, do not oppress the widow or the orphans. These are the ones who maybe can't take care of them for them, take care of themselves, or the ones who you help and they can't say, I owe you one, because they have nothing left to give. And so this is serving people that will never give you something back. And will never be able to pay you back. Serving people out of compassion to show them the love of Christ, who, by the way, your Christ, while you were yet sinners, dead in your trespasses and sin, he raised you to life. Someone who couldn't save themselves, the Lord saved. That's you. Be compassionate like that, because the Lord has had compassion on you. The Lord has spoken words of life to you, so speak kindness and gentleness and patience and even truth in our conversations. So who are you in your conversations and your compassion? And finally, to keep oneself unstained from this world, that our character matters. It's easy for our character to struggle when we go through trials of various kinds and our faith is being tested and we feel tempted and we lack wisdom and feels like we're being tossed to and fro, as James says in James chapter 1. But he says here, keep yourself unstained from the world. Not out of the world, in the world, not of the world. Be in the world. But don't let the world dictate to you who you should be compassionate towards. Don't let the world dictate to you and stain you with how you should talk to one another, even people who might disagree with you or not vote like you. The world will stain you in that way. And don't be like the world. Represent the country that you are from, the Christ who has sent you here, the Christ who has placed you and people in your path to run the race well. Honor the one who has sent you. So the Lord has raised you to life. He says this in James chapter 1, verse 18. He has given us new birth, and he didn't send you here just to start the race, but to finish the race. And so James is telling us this is how we run as citizens of the true King. And in all of this, I'm going to stop here. In all of this, I believe this is a call to reflect the Lord. To reflect our King, the one whose word is our very life, the one who says, let our yeses be yeses and our noes be noes. Be true to your word. The way that we talk, the conversations that we have matter. The one who has compassion on you, the one who has bent his ear, Psalm 116, verse 2, he inclines his ear to hear us. And so even the way that we are quick to listen to our brothers and sisters points them to Christ. The way we have compassion, the way that we walk is unblemished by the world, all points to our Christ. And so, as we run the race and face trials of various kinds, let's be quick to listen. Let's do what we hear, not forgetting what the word points out to us in our lives. And let's be who God called us to be. in the way that we use our tongue, in the compassion that we show to one another, in the character and the manner in which we run the race. Let's pray.